Finish our lesson today on major Christian beliefs, and our lesson today is entitled Living a Christian Life. Living a Christian Life. And that's a simple reality. I think most Christians, when they're saved, believe and are even convinced in their hearts that they need to live a Christian life. But we're going to talk about it today and what it means to live a true Christian life. And so let's go ahead and open in prayer. If you would like to follow along in your Bibles, we will start with 1 Peter chapter 1. So you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19, and we will start there. There's a few scriptures we will be looking at, and so you can follow along if you'd like. Lord, we pray that you would bless our study this morning. We are grateful that, Lord Jesus, you gave your life on the cross so that we could live, so that we could have eternal life. And Lord, you've given us this life, Lord, to enable us to be able to live for you, to be lights that will shine in the darkness. And so I pray that you would bless our study this morning as we look at living a Christian life. We pray you would bless it. We pray for your presence to be here, enlighten our minds. And Lord, give us understanding in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Living a Christian life. Now, living a Christian life, we're going to talk about it. And one thing's just to really bring out right away. Living a Christian life is not something of legalism. We don't want to portray in any way that a person is going to be forced to live a particular way, forced to do certain things. Rather, the true Christian life is going to be something as God has worked within our lives that we are enabled to live a Christian life. And to be honest with you, there's a desire to live it as God gives us that enablement, that moving in our hearts to do so. And so living a Christian life, bless you. Our central truth this morning is this. It is that we are saved by grace to live for Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by church attendance. We're not saved by the denomination that we're a part of. We're saved by grace. We have put our faith and our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that simple act of faith in Jesus Christ, accepting Him into our hearts and lives, believing Him to be our Savior, repenting of our sin, and following after Him, has caused us to be saved by grace. Again, grace means unmerited favor. It means that we haven't done anything to deserve it. All we've done is simply receive it. And so we're saved by grace to live for Jesus Christ. And so we must keep that in mind as we live for Him. The grace of God is in our lives, and the grace of God enables us to live for Jesus Christ. And so again, we must always keep at the forefront the reality of the grace by which we are saved. We are saved by grace. Now that means we are freely forgiven. We don't deserve it, but that same grace also enables us, helps us, gives us the ability, if you will, to serve the Lord and help us to live the Christian life that we are supposed to. Our key verse this morning is found in Romans chapter 6 in verse 22. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, and it's up on the slide or in the lesson text if you have it. Romans 6:22. Does anybody want to read our key verse this morning? Beautiful verse. That's a beautiful verse. Now notice what Paul is telling the Romans here in Romans chapter 6. He's talking about you and me and what has been accomplished through Christ, through the cross, the finished work of Calvary. It says, now being made free from sin. And we must understand that in Christ, when we were saved, born again, we were baptized into Christ. And so we've been made free from sin. Sin, that means sin no longer has its tentacles around us, if you will. We've actually been released. It's actually been broken through the cross and the finished work of Christ. We've been made free from sin and now have become servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Now notice that as we live and we have become servants of God, we will have fruit unto holiness. That means that what the kind of fruit that should be coming off of our trees, if you will, growing and maturing in our lives, the kind of fruit that should be growing is fruit of holiness. And then ultimately the end of that finished work is everlasting life. But let me just say something about holiness. There have been seasons in the history of the church where holiness has been emphasized in such a way that people in church are told you need to dress a particular way, you need to wear your hair a particular way. Some denominations or some church movements have said women need to cover their heads, you have to wear your hair in a bun. You know, really legalistic churches tend to be very harsh on women, if you've noticed in the history and the past of the church, where we've gone into error in regards to holiness. Holiness, to be honest with you, begins with the heart. Our hearts have been made holy by faith in Jesus Christ. We have been washed in the blood, and we've been made holy. So it's been done through Calvary, through the blood of Jesus. We are holy in Christ. But because we are holy, we begin to live holy lives. Now, holiness involves way more than the way we dress. It's an attitude of the heart. It's even the motive of the heart. Holiness impacts everything that we do. And so, yes, it will involve our manner of dress. I mean, we don't want to dress in a way that provokes someone to lust after us. You hear what I'm saying? But it also goes to the other side. That person that has a holy heart shouldn't be lusting anyways. So it works both ways. It's not, we want to go and, put it like, they shouldn't dress that way. No, well, don't look, right? And so it works both ways. Just follow what I'm saying. When holiness is in the heart, it'll affect the way we dress, but it'll affect everything that we do. Amen. It'll affect the video games we play. It'll affect the movies we watch. It'll affect the places we go, who we hang out with, what we talk about. It'll affect even what we do. Like, well, I'm going to serve the Lord and I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. So holiness impacts not only what we do, but it also affects what we go after, what we like, what we dislike, where we go, and everything. But remember, it's first an issue of the heart. God begins to move and deal with our hearts, and then it begins to come out in our actions, in our thought life, in what we're pursuing and going after. Amen? And so we've got to understand that, and we'll talk more about that later on. But living a true Christian life, being enabled by the grace of God, is going to be something that God will do in us as we cooperate with Him and as we walk with Him. Then that holiness of God and that holiness of heart will begin to be manifest. Amen? Fruit unto holiness. Think about it. Like a tree grows fruit. A fruit tree grows fruit, I should say. Not just every tree grows fruit. But that apple tree, as it flowers and gets fruit, it begins to grow. But as we know, fruit always takes time to grow. Fruit never just happens overnight. It always takes time. It starts from the flower. Then you just see, if you have an apple tree at home, you see that little tiny kind of ball that begins to grow underneath where the flower was, right? And then as time grows, it begins to grow. And then you see a little tiny apple. And then that apple grows bigger. And then finally, it's ready for harvest, right? And so we've got to be patient with ourselves too. And we need to be patient with one another. Amen. You see, as we mature in the Lord, we don't be as critical to others and say, hey, how come they're not where they're supposed to be yet? No, be patient. They're growing just like you are. You've just had a lot longer to grow than they have. Amen. And so be patient. Be kind. Be encouraging. Be there for them. Don't be critical. And God help us not to jump on that bandwagon. So anyways, true faith in God will always be verified by godly living. James, the writer of the Epistle of James, said, "Faith without works is dead." In other words, true living faith is going to be confirmed by the life that one is living. Now, again, don't misunderstand what's being said here. The way one lives doesn't mean that they have faith. Amen. You can have plenty of people that live seemingly a decent life, but that doesn't mean automatically they have faith. So it doesn't work that way. It works the other way. True saving faith that has impacted the heart will result in good works. Martin Luther said it this way. I've said it many times. I'll keep on saying it. But he said this: good works don't make a man good. Good works don't make a man good. But a good man does good works. Now, what that means is when you were saved, born again by the Spirit of God, washed in the blood, you were born again by faith. And when you were born again by faith, you were made holy. You were made good in the sight of God by faith. And because He has made us good, therefore we do good works. Amen? But we don't do good works to become good because it's impossible. That's why we must be born again, as Jesus said. Amen? And so our lives need to reflect our relationship with the holy God that we serve. Amen? And so moving right along, let's get into our lesson this morning. I'm going to ask you just a couple statements first, and then we will start. But listen to this. Have you ever heard of these statements before? And just tell me yes or no. First, if he or she is a Christian, I do not want to be one. Have you ever heard that statement? If she or he's a Christian, then I don't want to be one of those. How many of you heard that before? Usually it's people, you know, in our workplace, you know, and they're looking at someone that's supposedly going to church, right? And they start saying, "Man, if that's a Christian, then I don't want to be one." You ever heard that before? Brother Joe?
The word that they say to me is, "I don't want to be a hallelujah."
Yeah? Yeah, I don't want to be a hallelujah, right? I mean, obviously, that's going towards a Pentecostal, right? Don't want to be an alleluia, right? Sometimes they say that. Sometimes they say, you know, "Oh, I don't want to go to that church. The church is full of hypocrites," right? How many of you heard that one before? Right? It's like this whole, like, judgmental attitude towards the church. And yet the reality is that we are all sinners saved by grace. Right. That's a poor excuse as to what God really intends and what God is doing in the church. We are a people that are not perfect, right? But at the same time, we shouldn't give people the room to be critical of the church through our lives. Amen. When they're saying, "If that's what a Christian is, well, then I don't want to be one," then it's sad because someone is claiming to be a Christian, but their lives or their manner of life is contradicting their profession, right? They're claiming to be a Christian. They claim to go to church every Sunday. But sadly, their lives are contradicting that, and that's never good. Now, is that a good enough excuse to say, "I can't go to church, I don't want to go to church"? Well, no. They need the grace of God, just like that person that's obviously contradicting his profession needs the grace of God. Amen? Secondly, listen to this statement. "He or she is truly a Christian and encourages me to be one too." Have you ever heard that statement? Huh? Not as often, but yes, that's good. Amen. I wish you would say I've heard it more than the other. I mean, it should actually be that way. But yeah, sometimes you'll hear that, "Wow, that person is a true Christian. I'm provoked to go to church because of their lives. I've never seen true Christianity like that person lives." But you know what? There is an impact in a life that is lived out for God. A sincere one. Now, not a perfect one. No one will ever be perfect. But sincerely living for God will begin to rub off on others, and they're going to see the reflection of Christ in your life and be provoked to live for Him. And so thank God some have heard that statement a little bit, right? But like we said, we should hear it more. And Lord willing, they're hearing it from us, right? from us, from Center Assembly of God, wherever we are, that we're living for God, and people are saying, "What's making them so different? I mean, they've seem to change. They're not the same like they were last year. What's going on?" And Lord willing, they begin to inquire, and they find out. It's because they're attending Center Assembly of God. Amen. Now, it's not Center Assembly of God that's doing that work. It's the grace of God. It's what God is doing in that life as they're connecting, as they're drawing near to Him. Amen. It doesn't have anything to do with the church per se, but Lord willing, it's being encouraged in the church. Amen. Now, what should be happening is that when people see our lives, that they should begin to think positive things about what it means to be a Christian, because they're looking at our lives. Amen. And so as we grow in the Lord, our lives will begin to impact. I said it at the prayer meeting during the week, but I'll say it again here. I remember a friend, before we went street witnessing in the streets of New York City, when I was an intern there, before we went out to street witness, there was one of our friends, her name was Vanessa. I should say is Vanessa. Anyways, she came down and we were there praying and just, you know, waiting on the Lord before we'd go out street witnessing, asking for the Lord's favor. And she came in and she began to talk about how that when we pray for God to fill us, we pray for God to use us. She began to bring out how, like, we pray, God, fill this cup, right? We've even heard that old song, right? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, and so on and so forth. But, you know, as you fill up a cup and you fill it to overflowing, what's going to happen as it overflows? Well, as it overflows that vessel, that cup, that jar, whatever it would be, it comes over and it ultimately lands and splashes, doesn't it? And she was saying, we need to be like that. That we should be so full of God that we're overflowing so that it begins to splash out and begins to hit people all around us. Amen? And that's really true Christianity, that our lives for Him and our walk with Him should be so full that it begins to splash out and touch others. Your faith in Christ, as you live it out for Him sincerely, as you live with Christ and you're walking with Him with all of your heart, again, with sincerity, not perfection, but you're very sincere. You're genuine. As you do that, it's going to be attractive. It's going to rub off. It's going to splash. Amen? And that is true Christianity. But we are called to holy living. Let's get into our lesson today. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 13 through 19. I'll read this first section. If somebody would like to turn to Romans chapter 6, we'll be in that one for part B. But verses 13 through 19, this is Peter, and Peter is writing in his first epistle, his first letter, how we should be living. And look how he says it. He says it in verse 13 of chapter 1, 1 Peter. He says, "Therefore guard your minds, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conduct yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your sojourning." That means the time that you're just passing through. Our lives are described as only passing through. This is not your eternal dwelling place, in a way. We're passing through. Then verse 18 says, "For you know that you were not redeemed from your vain way of life, inherited from your fathers with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter is describing to those that he has written to the importance of our conduct. Our conduct involves the manner of life that we're living, our conduct, our attitudes, how we live our lives. And so he says, first, guard your minds and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There needs to be a guard in our hearts and our lives in regards to our relationship with Him. There are always distractions. There are things vying for our attention, things pulling at us, trying to distract us, trying to sap the spiritual life out of us. There is things like that. The enemy himself is trying to destroy, trying to discourage, trying to stop us. And so he says, guard your minds and be sober and remember the grace of God that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he says, don't conduct yourself or live your lives according to the former lusts of your ignorance. In other words, he's saying, don't live like you used to live before Christ came into your life. Don't go back. Don't step back into the old ways. But rather, he says, the one that has called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. Live a holy life. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, like I said earlier, this portion of Scripture, along with Old Testament Scripture, has been used by some to emphasize holiness, but sometimes it's been misrepresented. And people are living in bondage because they're told holiness is this. And so sometimes they're given rules and regulations, and this is what it means to be holy. Amen. If you know, we live here in the San Luis Valley, and we have a lot of our Amish friends and such, right? The Mennonites and such. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to harp on them. But we see them driving in their buggies, right? And why are they driving in those buggies? Why don't they have electricity, but they have phone lines to make sure the debit card system works, right? But why does that happen? Why is there such a separation that has occurred? Well, over the years, it's been determined, well, holiness, living for God, is shown in this way. Not attaching yourself to the world means that you're not going to do certain things, like buy a vehicle, right? You still have to keep to the old ways and have the buggy and such. Now, does that mean that they're more holy because they do that and we're less holy and vice versa? No, remember, holiness begins as the heart. It's an issue of the heart. We have been made holy by faith, and as we walk in the holiness that God wants us to walk with, holiness is a manner of the heart, that we're guarding ourselves, we're keeping ourselves from those things that are evil and wicked. We're not attaching ourselves to wrong things. Amen? And as in our hearts we do this, it'll begin to be manifest in what we do. Bless you. And so we must understand holiness begins in the heart. It's not always outward expression, but that outward expression will be something that's already in the heart. It's not the pastor in front of the church saying, you need to dress this way, you need to act this way, you need to drive this type of car, you can't buy this, you can't have that in your house, so on and so forth. Now, yes, sometimes the pastor says you shouldn't be watching these kinds of movies, right? Consider the fact that what you put in comes out, right? You as a child of God want to bring into your heart, into your mind, and what do you see? What's going to benefit your spiritual life? Amen? So you shouldn't be there, you know, watching things that are going to begin to change your mind about life. Amen? Follow what I'm saying? Men and women should not be sitting in front of a computer screen watching pornography, because it's going to destroy. It's going to destroy their relationship with their wife or their husband. Pornography has done more destruction than I think people have even acknowledged. Think about it. You don't fill yourself with those things. Amen? Turn it off. Get rid of it. Don't allow it. Put a filter on your internet connection. If you have to, get rid of the router. Cut it off. Don't have any internet. If it's affecting you that way, get rid of it. Follow what I'm saying? I mean, it involves the movies we watch. It involves what we're reading. It involves what we're watching. It involves where we're going. Holiness affects all those things. Amen. And so, yeah, sometimes the minister will say, you shouldn't be doing that. But that doesn't mean that that's holiness just because he or she said it. It's an issue of the heart. I want to walk right with God. I want to be holy because God is holy. Because he's holy, I want to live holy. Amen? Because he's holy, I want to do those things that he wants me to do. And I don't want to do those things that contradict what holiness is in my life, in my heart, in my attitude, and such. Follow what I'm saying. So for some, it will affect the way they dress. For others, it has nothing to do with their dress. Amen? For some, it's a matter of the heart, the attitude of the heart. It needs to change. For some, it needs to change for better. Some needs to be tamed down. Amen? Some people need to be more vocal. Some people need to be less vocal. Follow what I'm saying? Some people need to be so on and so forth as God is dealing with the heart and holy living. But Peter said, guard your minds and be sober. He's holy, be holy. And so then he says, you know, conduct yourselves in fear. The fear of God is something we also need to have. A good old-fashioned fear of God, where we revere the Lord, a reverent fear, that we have a respect for God, therefore we live as he has commanded us to live. Now, remember, through Christ, this living for God should be one, as our relationship with him grows, it's going to be one that we delight to obey, not that we feel like I'm forced to obey. God doesn't want it that way. But when you're in love with God, it's going to be your delight to do what he's desiring. Amen? It's really that simple. When you love someone and you love them, obeying them is not going to be difficult. But if that love begins to wane, then all of a sudden, it's going to be hard to obey them. Think about a relationship. Think about the husband and wife relationship. When you're first married, you know, it's easy to obey one another. I mean, you're trying anyways. You know, that first year of marriage is one of the toughest years in that marriage. It's two individual wills trying to meld into one. She's got her mindset, he's got his, and now they have to communicate and work together. Amen? That first year of marriage is intense. But on the other hand, sometimes you're trying to do all you can to please your spouse. Follow what I'm saying? But then, as you begin to grow and the years pass by, they say if you make it past the first 3 years, you're making good progress. You make it past the first five, you've done really good. Amen? You've weathered some storms already by 5 years of marriage. But listen to what I'm saying. As that communication and if that relationship and if that begins to wane and all of a sudden not enough time is being spent with each other, the kids have soaked up your time, work, all those kinds of things, those things can begin to impact your relationship, won't it? So then all of a sudden, that original love, that desire for one another, when she says, hey, can you help me throw out the trash? When you're first married, you're like, oh, okay, I love you. Right? That's so easy to do it, right? He says, oh, I'm coming home. Oh, I got supper for you on the table. I love you. Right? But then after, you know, life happens and years have already begun to accrue in that relationship, then after a while, you know, she says, can you throw out the trash? It's like, I'll do it later. Right? Or, why don't you? Ooh, boy, you don't tell her that, boy. You better watch out. You all follow what I'm saying? But when there's love there, it's a lot easier to obey. When that relationship is growing and intact and growing and vibrant, man, you're ready to do whatever for your lover. Isn't that true? But when that love isn't there, that relationship has begun to wane. It's not as strong as it used to be. It's a lot harder to obey. And I've always likened it to when I went to Bible school. Our school originally had a lot of different rules, and when I went to the Bible school, it was easy for me to keep those rules. They never made any issue, but I remember some came in and all they did was kick against the rules. They didn't want to have to get up at 5:30 in the morning. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? You're a young teen. I mean, you just left home finally and you're on your own and now you're being told to wake up at 5:30. I thought you could sleep in when you... No, we have to take on responsibility, right? You guys know what I mean. But there were some people, I don't want to wake up. There's some people, they didn't want to do their little work duties, simple little work days. No, I didn't want to do it. They just kick against the rules. Why? Well, their relationship with God was growing. It was beginning. It was not fresh and vibrant. Where when I went to school, I was in love with the Lord and ready for whatever he had for me, so I was ready to obey. And I wanted to obey. But then some came freshly saved. They're just learning to grow, and so they had to grow in their relationship. And then, it's like they say, discipline eventually becomes a delight. But discipline initially is always hard. Anyways, let's move forward. We must serve him in holiness because he's holy, but it needs to come from the heart. But then secondly, we must serve God in holiness. Look at Romans chapter 6. These were our key verses. But Romans chapter 6, 19 through 22, and then someone can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Is somebody at Romans 6, 19 through 22, if they would read that? And then 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1.
I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of holiness and the end of everlasting life.
Excellent portion of scripture as Paul is dealing with the reality of the old man, the new man, the flesh, the spirit, the way we were before Christ, who we are now in Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Anybody there would like to read that verse?
Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us flee ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, protecting holiness in the fear of God.
Now the Apostle Paul is dealing with the statement of the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. Before a person was saved, before you were saved and I was saved, we lived in the flesh. We weren't walking in the spirit whatsoever. The spirit, in a sense, was dead or definitely not alive and well. But when you were born again by the Spirit of God, your spirit was renewed and given fresh life. The Bible says old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You were born again. You're now a new man in Christ. Paul has described it as the old man versus the new man, or as we're commonly understanding it, the flesh and the spirit. And so Paul is dealing with the reality of what it was like prior to Christ. Before Jesus came into one's life, we were slaves to sin. We were bound to the sin nature. The sin nature and its desires, we lived as slaves to sin. Slaves to the sin nature, to the fallen nature. We were being compelled to live in our fallen way. Now, that doesn't mean everybody was, you know, living in the depths and the dregs of sin. I'm not saying that. Amen. Not everybody lived was out there, you know, totally destroying their lives, but they were living according to their fallen nature, whether they realized it or not. But when you were born again, you now have become a new person in Christ. The old man has been crucified in Christ. And so that old man is dead. It's dead. It's been dealt with on the cross. This is something that has happened in Christ. And so that's described as the reality of a war inside of us. The war between the flesh and the spirit. In the spirit, there's a desire to go after God. In the flesh, there's a desire to go away from God. The scripture says we're bent on backsliding. That's describing the flesh. Whereas in the spirit, there's a willingness and a desire to go after God. So we have these two opposing elements about us in our person and who we are. One part of us wants to go after God. That's the spirit. The other one wants to go direct opposite from God. Amen? And so this is a real war. All of us as Christians understand this war. Before we were saved, it wasn't there. We were in the flesh. But when you were born again, now there's been this internal war where we are being driven back and forth, if you will, and we have to choose who we will obey. See, prior to salvation, we were servants to sin, and we automatically were servants to sin, therefore obeyed it. But now we've been set free. We're not servants to sin anymore. We're not even servants to God, per se. The reality is that we've been released and set free to choose who we will obey. We can choose the flesh, ultimately ends in death. Or we can choose to walk in the Spirit, that ends in life. Amen. And so this is a real reality. We are called to serve God in holiness. And so, first of all, we must understand we've been delivered from the power of sin. We don't have to be bound by sin any longer. Now, that might seem like, well, Pastor, I was a smoker, and it still is calling my name. Well, yes, some of that is chemical. Some of that is the reality that your body has been made to depend upon certain kinds of chemicals, and so sometimes it's harder to let certain things go than others. But the reality is that doctrinally, as far as what the Bible says and what God is saying, He says you've been set free. You don't have to obey it anymore. You have been set free. Walk out. Don't do it anymore. Walk in the Spirit is what He's saying. And so what He was showing is the reality of our freedom to follow after God and to walk in the Spirit. And so Paul is explaining that we don't need to be controlled by our sinful desires anymore. We can now walk in the grace of God. We can choose to walk forward in the way that God wants us to walk. It's our choice. Before, the ball was in the court of the flesh. We obeyed it. We did it. We were servants to it. You know, when you think of a slave and the master, the slave had no rights. It had to obey the master. But now we have been set free that we don't have to be, or we don't have that as our master anymore. Your new master is Christ. Amen. So now we need to obey righteousness, if you will. And so this all comes through grace, but grace enables us. Now we'll talk about that here in a second. Our lives are not to be characterized by sinning, but characterized by holy Christ-like living. So we used to be slaves to sin. We've been set free from that. Now we have become slaves to righteousness. And so our lives should be manifesting the one that we are slaves to, which is Christ, which ultimately ends in a righteous life. Amen? And so He commands us to be holy, but listen to this. That command of holiness is never popular with the world. That's why a lot of big-name churches that are really popular and have huge crowds in them, have you ever noticed? They don't talk a lot about holiness. They talk about being well and having a good life. But when you talk about holiness, they kind of steer clear of that because, you know, you want to keep people in your pews. It's not a popular message with the world, but it is a true message in regards to who we are in Christ. Amen? Sadly, that message of holiness sometimes isn't even popular in the church. But as we live by God's grace, He will enable us through that same grace to walk in holiness. Now, secondly, let's look at living in sanctification. Living in sanctification. Sanctification is a big doctrinal word, but what it means is to be separated from evil and dedicated to God. It's to be separated unto God as holy. So to be sanctified means you've been made holy through Christ by faith. Listen to me. You, when you became a believer, when you accepted Christ and were born again, you were sanctified by faith. We talked about justification by faith as we've been studying Romans. We'll continue that later on. We're justified by faith, but we're also sanctified by faith, set apart unto God as holy. But the thing about sanctification is this, is that you have been set apart as holy, but you're also being made holy. Sanctification is both positional as well as progressive. You are holy, and you're being made holy. Amen? Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you are holy in Christ? That's how God sees you, through the blood. You're holy. But you and I know we're not as holy as we would like to be, and so God is dealing with us. He's shaping us. He's molding us into the likeness of Christ. So it's progressive. It's both positional, you are sanctified in Christ, but it's also progressive. The Holy Spirit is molding us and fashioning us into the likeness of Christ daily. Daily. He's always dealing with us, isn't he? Oh man, he's working on us. He's dealing with it. He's rubbing us the wrong way. Sometimes he allows that person that troubles us the most to come in. Amen, that door. And he's dealing with our patience, dealing with our love, dealing with the heart of God for people and all kinds of stuff. He's always working on us. Amen? Thank God he is. But John chapter 17, this is Jesus' prayer. If you'd like to turn to John 14, it's towards the tail end of his epistle. Or 17, John 17, sorry about that. I was looking at the verse. John 17 is the prayer of Jesus. And look at how Jesus' prayer is describing sanctification, or how he desires for his people to live. Somebody want to read verses 14 through 21?
I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of this world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them too. It's not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me, their message. Be one, Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. 21, right?
Yeah. Amen. Jesus is praying for their sanctification. He says himself, I've been sanctified so that they can be sanctified in us. Sanctification, being set apart unto God as holy. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and I'll read these verses. It says, for it was fitting for him, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. For this reason, he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. It's interesting to consider what Jesus prayed for, as well as what the Hebrew writer here is bringing out. For he says here, for both he who sanctifies, that's talking about Jesus Christ. We are sanctified in him, right? But it says, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. Think about it. It's talking about a position and who we are in Christ. And it says, for this reason, he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Wow. You mean Jesus is calling us his brothers? His disciples, his followers, those that are sanctified, those that are washed in the blood, redeemed. He's calling them brethren, brothers. What does that say in regards to who you are in Christ? Amen. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Wow. Very interesting. But Jesus prays for our sanctification. Again, it means being separated from evil and dedicated to God, separated unto God as holy. And so sanctification, first of all, takes place in Christ, but it's also something that is happening in our lives as believers. The Holy Spirit is dealing with us and making us more like Jesus. This is the work of holiness. Now remember, holiness is also positional and progressive. You are holy in Christ by faith. God sees you as completely holy under the blood. Amen. Just as holy as Jesus are, you are in Christ. Amen. Now notice, your standing is in Christ, not outside of him. Outside of Christ, man, we're sinners doomed for hell. But in Christ, we are holy. But we're also being made holy. That's why he says, be holy, for I am holy. So it's both positional and progressive. Now, Jesus prayed for them, but he didn't pray that they would be taken out of the world. Rather, he prayed that we would be kept from evil in verse 15 of John 17. Therefore, he prayed that they would be sanctified through the truth, which is the Word. The Word is truth. There is something where the Word begins to change us. That's why we need to be lovers of the Word of God. Amen. We are sanctified by his declaration that we belong to him in Jesus Christ, and we're sanctified by the ongoing influence of the Scripture in our lives. That's why we need to stay diligent students of the Word. The Word does a work in us. That engrafted Word changes us. The Bible even says what the Word, the Bible does, is it begins to renew our minds. There used to be a former way of thinking before we were saved. It was influenced by the world. It was influenced by the public school. It was influenced by our lives, our upbringing, right? Our conditions around us. We were taught to think certain ways. But then, as we've committed ourselves to God and we were born again, and we read the Word of God, our mentality, our mind begins to change. We begin to see life differently. We begin to see things differently. We begin to see the world through the lens of Scripture. Amen? And so it sanctifies us. It begins to change us. And we must understand the importance of that work in our lives. Now, Jesus prayed for our sanctification, but he's also praying for our holiness, that we would live for him and be sanctified. You see, we're a part of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters. We are one family, the household of God. Amen? And Jesus wasn't afraid or ashamed to call us brethren. That's powerful. Now, sanctification is God's work. Let's move forward. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is just a little bit before Hebrews, before the Timothy letters. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And remember, sanctification is God's work. It's not your work. It's his work. Now, the part you and I play in it, the part we play is our cooperation with him. Amen? 1 Thessalonians, have I not skipped it? No, it's right there. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 through 24. But it's God's work. But we do work with him in this. Now, you don't work to be sanctified, but you cooperate with him. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us to go into prayer, we obey and we go into prayer. Amen? As he moves upon our hearts and we see that person, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and he's saying, go and forgive that individual. Ooh, are you serious, Lord? The Holy Spirit might tell us to forgive sometimes. Yes, right? Or he begins to deal with us to apologize to someone for something we said or did. Or that's the Holy Spirit, amen? That's you cooperating with the Holy Spirit and him sanctifying us. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22 through 24, I'll read these verses. It says this. Paul says, abstain from all appearances of evil. May the very God of peace sanctify you completely. And I pray to God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Now, this is the work of God. God is going to do, if you allow him to, he's going to sanctify you. He's going to sanctify me. He's going to make us holy. But we do have a part to play in it, and it's our cooperation with the work of God. We can say, God, I don't want you to deal with me anymore. You follow what I'm saying? We're free moral agents. He's not going to force us to obey. But we have a we cooperate with him. Look at verse 22 where it says, abstain from all appearances of evil. The appearance, even if, you know, the fact that there's the potential that it can be viewed as evil. The appearance of evil. We need to beware and be aware of where we are, who we're hanging around with, and such. For instance, if we decide to go and hang around the bar, follow what I'm saying. Are you in sin if you park by the bar? No, no, no. But do you think a lot of people that are passing by and see you park by the bar, what are they thinking? What are they thinking in their minds? What's wrong with, look at brother so-and-so. They're parked by the bar. Right? And you were just checking the message that just came through. You happened to park by the bar, right? But when it says to abstain or avoid the appearance of evil, is be aware of where you are and avoid it, because it has the appearance of evil. Just get out of there, right? Instead of just parking there, be aware of where you're parking or such, right? For instance, it's encouraged every married couple. Don't stay in the same room with someone of the same sex. Don't do it. It may be a legitimate situation. They're just asking for advice. But you abstain from that appearance. You say, hey, can you come here? Or it needs to be done in public, in the public eye, so no one misunderstands because it has the appearance. Amen. And so we don't allow ourselves to be in that place alone, because God forbid, it's got all kinds of appearance, right? Total, it might be totally innocent, but the appearance. And so that's our duty. We must abstain or avoid the appearance of evil. Stay away from those kinds of scenarios. Now, it doesn't mean that you know that it's going to be a perfect situation. Sometimes, you know, it just happened, but you, at all costs, you try to avoid it, or don't ever let it happen again. Follow what I'm saying? It's not always going to be a perfectly done situation, but avoid the appearance of evil. Be aware of what that situation looks like. Be aware of the fact that people around do talk. Now, yes, that doesn't mean you have to walk around in bondage and think, oh no, I can't do this. You know, be mature about this. Be very mature and understanding about what it means. But that's between you and the Lord. Amen? I would be in different situations than you would be, and you would be in situations that would be unique to you and not for me. And so how God deals with us, we need to abstain from those appearances of evil. Amen? Follow what I'm saying. Now, then he says, may the very God of peace sanctify you completely. And he says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body, that's the whole man, would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. See, God is doing the work of sanctification inside of us, through us. He is making us holy. But sanctification, remember, takes place at the moment of salvation, but then it progresses. It begins to grow as we submit ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In other words, walk in the Spirit. We repent when we sin. We go after holiness. There's a part that we play, and that's what we are doing. We reject every kind of evil. Amen? Don't go near it. Don't go there and such. And so it's our responsibility. Brother Pedro?
Professor, there were, our mind says reject every kind of evil.
Yeah.
Some other evil, obviously something else.
Abstain, avoid, reject. Yeah.
Like you were saying, you know, like to me right here, reject every kind of evil. To somebody being in a room by themselves, that to me is not doing anything evil.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's like, to me, is a different way of seeing.
Yeah. Yeah, in a way. You know, and that's where we need to understand. First, we reject every kind of evil. I mean, that's true. You know, does it say anything about appearance of evil there, or just literally says, just reject evil?
Yeah, we reject every kind of evil.
Okay, that's how your version says it. Now, obviously, that would mean reject even, I mean, it would involve or include the appearance of evil. You know, now, rejecting every kind of evil means, you know, where's the potential of evil? Don't go near it, reject it, don't allow it, don't pursue it, don't, you know. And so, of course, it would involve even the appearance, you know. Now, obviously, you know, when we have the right kind of, and we're mature in Christ, we're not so quick to judge. Amen? And when we have to judge, we judge righteously. Amen? And so there is that side of things. But we also need to be careful because we are targets. Amen. The enemy, you know, he hates me as a pastor, but you're a target as well. Every child of God is a target, and we need to understand that there are circumstances that we need to avoid. Amen. Billy Graham, whenever he would go out and minister, had these stipulations that he would follow to the T. He would never go anywhere alone as an evangelist. Never. Either his wife was with him, or an associate, or someone. When he went to go and minister the gospel in a different city and stayed in a hotel, he didn't stay alone. Someone stayed with him. Now, one of the reasons is for accountability's sake, but because of the fact that he's also a target, it's a protection. There's a protection. There's wisdom in these kinds of things. And so evil is all around us, and so we need to avoid it. Amen? Reject it. Avoid it. Abstain from it, as the other version said. And so in every way, we need to exercise wisdom and caution in all that we do. But let's go ahead and finish this. As we're talking about living a Christian life, we also need to consider in regards to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 talks about that you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So we will be his witnesses, enabled, empowered to be his witnesses. But look at Acts chapter 5 as well, verse 32, and it says this. It says, we are his witnesses to these words, and as is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those that obey him. Talking about spirit-filled living and spirit-empowered witnesses. When you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within our hearts. The Holy Spirit dwells within. Amen? And so we are called to be spirit-empowered witnesses. And before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told them, you will receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He said, stay in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, and they did. But in Acts chapter 5, the apostles have just been told to stop speaking about Jesus. They said, shut up, don't talk about Jesus. And so they need to describe what's going on. And so Peter mentions this reality that we are his witnesses. We saw what has taken place in the life of Christ. We are witnesses to the finished work. We've seen it. We were with him. We are witnesses to these words, as is the Holy Spirit, as he is given to those that obey him. Peter begins to show that they're witnesses to the truth of the gospel. But then he also emphasizes that the Holy Spirit has been given and is also witness to these things. We need to be effective witnesses. And to be effective, we need to move and to work and to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will enable us and empower us to be greater and more effective witnesses. And so we need to walk in him. Amen. The Holy Spirit has changed us. He's dealing with us. He's making us more like Jesus. But we also, because we are works in progress, we understand that we are empowered to be these witnesses to make the gospel known, even though he's working through imperfect vessels. Amen. Think about it. With all the gifts of the Spirit that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think, when you look at the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit don't operate in perfect people. The gifts of the Spirit operate through vessels just like you and me. And because the gifts operate through us, they operate through us because we have been made holy by faith, even though we are still being worked on a daily basis. Amen? But we need to understand that the Holy Spirit will give us a greater and a more effective witness. And so, moving right along, let's go forward to Galatians chapter 5 and see that there is Spirit-directed living. I have prayer there. It's a mistake there. But it should be Spirit-directed living. Okay? Spirit-directed living. And what we have is Galatians chapter 5. If you would turn there. We're not going to read it just because I think we're familiar with it. But it's talking about the lists of the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the flesh. And we're talking about Spirit-directed living. As we live in the Spirit, we will begin to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which are found in verse 22, where it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's a beautiful thing to walk in the Spirit. There's a beauty to those that are living in the Spirit, whereas those that walk in the flesh have a whole other side coming out of them, don't they? Look at what he says in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, Paul is talking about this inward war. And it's a constant war. Sometimes I think we say, God, I wish it would just stop. But it won't stop until we exchange this fallen body for a brand new one. Amen? But until then, there's going to be this war. But if we will walk in the Spirit, there will be a certain kind of fruit. But if we walk in the flesh, there's going to be all kinds of other ones, which are adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, rage, selfishness, dissensions, that's like divisions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I mean, he obviously is showing that there's a lot more to this list. He says, and the like, doesn't he? That includes a lot of stuff. When we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. You and I are the ones that need to be responsive to the leading of the Spirit in our lives. When he's speaking to our hearts that we should seek after him, let's seek after him. When he's telling us to forgive, let's forgive. When he's telling us to read the Bible, let's read the Bible. When he begins to deal with our hearts, we've been fighting the fight, and there's a struggle inside of us to go to church. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember Jesus said that? The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Do y'all remember when that occurred, when Jesus made that statement? Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't he? He told his disciples, wait here and pray with me. And he went a stone's throw away. He began to pray, and he comes back and finds them sleeping. Remember that? They were so tired and overcome by the tiredness of the day. And Jesus says, what, you couldn't watch with me for an hour? Remember that? And then he said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many of you know when the flesh is weak? Sometimes it happens on a Sunday morning, right? Right about 9:45, right? The Spirit is willing. There's this desire to go to church, but the flesh is weak, right? And the flesh is just making all kinds of excuses as to why you don't have to go to church that Sunday, right? You ever notice that sometimes the biggest wars or biggest fights can happen right before church? I mean, just being honest, I mean, this is reality, man. Right? Sometimes you come into church and you come in and all of a sudden there's a nice smile, Colgate grin on your face, but right before you walk through the doors, there was some anger and henos, right? Follow what I'm saying? This is a real war. It's a battle. The Spirit is willing. Go for it. Do what the Spirit is saying. And usually when you obey the Spirit, you end up being blessed. It's like, I remember at the Bible school, sometimes the hardest service, and it always tends to be that way, was to go to the prayer meeting. It's the struggle to go to the prayer meeting. It's the hardest service to go to. And sometimes there'd be all kinds of excuses why not to go. Oh, the kids are sick. Or, oh, this and that and this and that. And I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about anybody here. I'm talking about myself. No inspiration to go. No desire to go. I mean, every excuse in the book as to why not to go. But then you say, no, but I'm going to go because I want to go. I need to go. I need prayer, right? And there's this battle. The Spirit is saying, you need it. Let's go. The flesh is saying, oh, no, I don't want to go. Nah, 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 nah. And the flesh is pretty intense, right? The Spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. And we carry this weakness. So then you finally say, okay, I'm going to go. And you go, and you end up blessed. And you're so glad you went. You sense the presence of God in your heart, and God has given you peace. There's such a joy. And then all of a sudden you're wondering, why did I struggle so much to go? Had anybody ever been there before? Not just me, right? See, and this is the reality of this war. But let me tell you this. When you walk in the Spirit, and the more you walk in the Spirit, the easier it is to walk in the Spirit as opposed to the flesh. Amen? But it does take discipline. It does take sometimes going against your flesh, going against your carnal desires, and to do it anyways. Amen? And in the end, you end up really blessed. And so, thank God for the fact that we can become more like Jesus. Amen? Become Christ-like. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for our lesson today. I do pray, Lord, that you would give us a greater desire, Lord, as we cooperate with you, to walk more like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to talk like him. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, especially when this war, this battle within is raging. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not allow the flesh to win. Lord, it's true that if we feed one and deprive the other will become weaker, the other strong. Help us, Lord, to deprive the flesh, and help us instead to focus on the Spirit. And Lord, teach us and help us to be more like Jesus. Thank you that it's a work of grace. Thank you. It's not something that we do, that we even have the power to do in and of ourselves. You give us the strength. And so we thank you for that. Bless the remainder of our service, Lord. And we thank you for all that you have done, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead.